Thank you, Ms. Sue, for reading the Word of God to us. We are a church that believes the Bible is God's Word, and it is good for us to hear it read and to hear it taught. Earlier, before I walked in this building, I was coming from the building just right there, you know, that's 20 feet away. And as I walked over, I thought, it feels like July outside right now. And so would you join me in thanking our Connect team? Many of them had to stand out in the heat to greet you. So would you join me in thanking our Connect team? They are the ones who smile and say hello, who open the doors, who make the coffee, all of that good stuff. You know what Thursday is, right? Yeah, the Lions and the Packers football game. That's what's on. No, it is Thanksgiving, more commonly known as the day before Black Friday. And I'm sure that you have plans for Thanksgiving, don't you? Maybe you will be traveling to spend Thanksgiving with someone, or maybe you will have someone traveling here to spend Thanksgiving with you. And you might be spending it with your family, and I think some of us will spend Thanksgiving with people, at least some people, that we only see like once a year, and it's usually at Thanksgiving or something like that. Well, if someone were to ask you, how would you describe this one person in your family that you see once a year at Thanksgiving, you might give a description like this. Aunt Janet, she is so sweet and so kind and so loving. I really do enjoy spending Thanksgiving with her. Well, Thanksgiving Day rolls around, you know, the Super Bowl of eating, and you're there, you're enjoying your time with your family. You're enjoying your time with Aunt Janet. And so as the day goes on, you eat everything that you want, the turkey, the casserole, the cranberry sauce shaped like a can. You eat all of it, and you're happy. And then everybody else gets up as you are sitting there talking with others, and they get dessert. And at some point, you realize, I'm like the last person to eat dessert. And so finally, you decide to get up, you grab your plate, and you start walking over to that piece of pumpkin pie that you have been eyeing since you walked in the door. It's the last piece of pumpkin pie, and you are walking toward it like it is the last rose in a reality TV show. You're like, I'm going to get it. And so as you walk up with your plate, and you reach out for that piece of pumpkin pie that you want so much, Aunt Janet is there. And she is so loving, so kind, so sweet. And as you reach your hand out, she smacks it away. And she says, that is my piece of pumpkin pie. You listen to me. I have spent the last 70 Thanksgivings with this family. I have earned that piece of pie. It's mine. You touch it and I will stuff you like a turkey. Now, when she says something like that, you might think to yourself, is Aunt Janet really loving? I mean, she's loving toward that piece of pie, but she doesn't feel very loving toward me. The way that she is talking, the way that she is acting, the things that she is doing does not make her seem very loving. But remember, all is fair in love and war and Thanksgiving dessert. So don't take it personally. She's just doing whatever it takes to get the pumpkin pie. Here's the thing. We get hung up on this sometimes. We say that God is loving. We hear that God is loving. We read that God is loving. But sometimes it doesn't seem like God is loving. You know, maybe it's when you deal with a chronic sickness. Maybe it is when tragedy strikes your family. Or when you struggle with anxiety. Or when a dream that you've had for years falls through. Or when your prayers seem to go unanswered. When you watch a loved one deal with Alzheimer's and they slowly disappear. When you lose everything in a natural disaster, your house, your memories, your pets, and you think, if God is loving, then why would he let this happen? Is God loving? Well, we're in a series of lessons right now where we are asking, is God blank? We are exploring the character of God by asking honest questions. And today we're asking that question, is God loving? And as we study 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we'll see three ways that you know God is loving. Three ways that you know God is loving. So let's look at the first way. You know God is loving because, number one, he sent his son for you. I don't know if you've ever had a storage unit before. It's a whole thing. We had a storage unit when we were moving from Santa Rosa Beach to Freeport. And Everything that we owned, everything that we had was in a storage unit for like 4 months. I mean, I say everything, not like our clothes or our kids, except that one time we locked one of them in there, but I mean, it was only for a few days. It was fine. We had everything in there, and what would happen is I would need something, and so I'd have to go to the storage unit. I would drive over. I would spend 20 minutes trying to jiggle the lock just right to get it off. And then I would roll that garage door up with all of its clanking. And every single time I looked in there, I was shocked at how much we were able to cram inside this tiny unit. And I would be looking for one specific thing. Whatever I needed, you know, it felt like it was hiding. And I would wonder to myself, why do we have so many boxes labeled miscellaneous? Why do we have all these cords for devices that haven't existed since 2003? I have no idea, but I would start looking through everything. I would look through every box, through every drawer, through every Russian nesting doll to try to find the one thing that I was looking for. And it felt like this whole thing was a treasure hunt designed by someone who really disliked me. But I was determined that I was going to find whatever it was. And eventually I would. It would take a very long time. But it always felt like that thing that I was looking for was hidden. Well, if you have your Bible, look with me at 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. God's love, unlike everything that I was searching for in that storage unit, is not hidden. It has been revealed. He has shown us that he is loving. He has answered the question, is God loving, by sending his Son for you. Now that phrase, one and only Son, that is huge. It has a lot in it. Think about the person that you love most in the world. The person that you would die for without even thinking about it, that you would give yourself for, the person that you would run into traffic for without blinking. Well, that is a small glimpse of what this is talking about, of what this means. When God sent his son, it's saying that God the Father sent God the Son. That is the second member of the Trinity. God is one person in three, one being three persons, and the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, was sent by God the Father into the world to save us. Here's what it's getting at. When God sent Jesus, he wasn't giving his leftovers. He wasn't giving something that he could afford to lose. He was giving the most precious, the most priceless, the most irreplaceable gift imaginable. He sent his Son for you. That's how you know he is loving. And this becomes even more unbelievable when you think about the whole story of the Bible. What the Bible teaches us is that you and me and everybody else, we were created by God for God. He made us to be in a relationship with him, to enjoy him and to obey him. He gave us life, and we were meant to experience that life with him. But we have all chosen to rebel against God. We've all chosen to run away from God. We have all chosen to sin against God. And the price for sin is death. We are spiritually dead in our sin. That's what the Bible teaches us. That means that we cannot live how we were created to live. We cannot enjoy how we were created to enjoy. We cannot have a relationship with God that we were created to have. And you know that you are dead in your sin. You could feel it. And you know how to make yourself undead? You know the way to make yourself come back to life? There is no way. You can't do that for yourself. But there is hope for us. Though there is nothing that we can do to give ourselves eternal, abundant, everlasting, true life, God can. One day we will physically die, and that will match our physical state. We will be both, our spiritual state, we will be both physically and spiritually dead, apart from the goodness forever. But here's the good news. God is loving. And because he is loving, he sent his Son for you. Verse 9 says, God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. If you have faith in Jesus, you are no longer dead. You are alive in Christ. We deserve death for our sin. We have chosen death by choosing sin, but God is loving, so he sent his son so that we could live in him. You know God is loving because he sent his son for you. Now, as a parent, this goes against every single instinct that I have. If you are a parent or an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent, you know that this is not natural. What is natural is to protect the ones that we love, right? We want to bubble wrap them. We want to treat them like a Christmas ornament. We want to bubble wrap them and shield them from everything. And so we tell them, don't play in the street. We say, don't hang out with the bad crowd. We say, don't put your hand in the toilet. That's disgusting. I mean, that hasn't happened to me. Maybe it's happened to one of you. We say these things because we want to protect the ones that we love. If I knew that there was a place full of rebellion, full of death, full of spiritual sickness, the last thing that I would do is send my son there. No, instead, I would lock the door. I would dig a moat. I would build a wall. And I would say, you stay here where it's safe, where it's clean, where it's holy. But look at the love of God. He didn't send a generic angel. He didn't send a policy manual. He didn't send a care package from heaven. Instead, he sent his son. He sent the perfection of Jesus into our mess. He sent the light into our darkness. He didn't insulate his son from the infection of sin. He sent him right into the middle of the hospital ward to save the patients. Because he is loving. Here's why it matters for you this morning. Because some of you walked in here today wondering, is God really loving? Because of everything that's going on in my life, is God really loving? And usually when we ask that question, we answer it by looking at our circumstances. So we look at our bank account and say, funds are low, so maybe God doesn't really love me. We look at our medical chart and we say, the diagnosis is bad, so maybe God doesn't really love me. We look at our relationship status and we say, well, I'm lonely or I'm unhappy, so maybe God doesn't really love me. Maybe that's what's going on with you. Maybe whatever is happening in your life, it's making you feel like the answer to the question, is God loving, is no. But listen, God sent his son for you. Why would he do that? Because he is loving. You know God is loving because he sent his son for you. So that's the first way you know he's loving. Then there's a second way that you know he's loving. It's number two, because his love isn't based on your work. My son played football for the first time this year. He had to block, to tackle kids who were much bigger than him. You know, these 10-year-olds, they were not just much bigger than him, they were much bigger than me, with thicker beards and more tattoos. It was incredible. And so he would go out there and he would do his best. I grew up playing football. I loved that sport. I still watch it today. And so I was really excited for him to go out there and enjoy this sport that I spent so many hours, so many days of my life playing. It's a pretty rough game. You know, it can be hard. It's very physical, especially if you're new to the game. It's difficult. So I knew that, and I would sit him down before every game. I would look him in the eye, and I would say, son, Daddy loves you as long as you make 10 tackles, 4 interceptions, and 2 touchdowns. You know, that's... Do you think I actually said that to him? No, of course not. You know why? Because my love for him is not based on his work. If he does great on the football field, that's awesome. I love him. If he does terribly, you know, if he is the worst player, guess what? I don't love him any less because my love for him isn't based on his work. And if I said those things, if I said, hey, you have to do these things in order for me to love you, then can I honestly say that I love him? No. I mean, at best, it's confusing to say those things. At worst, it shows the truth in my heart that I don't love him. But he knows that I love him because my love is not based on his work. If you have your Bible open, look with me at verse 10. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Here's what it's saying. God is loving not because you loved him. God is loving not because you are lovable. God is loving not because you did anything to earn his love. His love is not based on your work, on your performance, on your goodness. His love is based on his character. That's how you can know he is loving, because his love isn't based on your work. And I mean, just think about that. That's really good news, because if his love was based on your work, then he wouldn't love you. Because you know that you have sinned. You know that you've done bad things, just like me. You have known the right thing to do, and you have chosen to do the wrong thing. You have chosen to be selfish. You have chosen to lie. You have chosen to lust. You have chosen to hold grudges. You have chosen to take the Lord's name in vain. You have chosen to not trust God. You know that you have done wrong, and yet God still loves you. You know God is loving because his love is not based on your work. He didn't wait for you to get your act together, to pray the right prayers, to clean up your mess. He loved you first, before you even thought about him. His love begins with him, not with you. But here's the problem. We live in a world where we feel like we have to put our best selves forward in order to be accepted. And this is just an example of it. You know the drill. It's called the company is coming panic cleaning. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, you've done this before, haven't you? It's where you find out that the guests are going to be here in 20 minutes, and suddenly your house turns into a frenzy. And you start screaming at your family, hey, pick that up. Who ate half a granola bar and then shoved the rest down into the couch cushions? Why is there a sock on the ceiling? Impressive that you got it to stick up there, but why? And you're rushing to get everything cleaned up. You take a laundry basket and you just kind of shovel everything that's on the counter into the laundry basket. It might be keys or mail, dirty dishes, maybe even a small pet that gets put in there. And you run it to your room, you shove it in the closet, and you have to lean your full body weight against the door just to get it to latch. And then the doorbell rings, and you run to the door. You're sweating a little bit. You wipe it off. You open the door. You smile, and you say, hey, so glad to see you. Welcome. Forgive the mess in our house, even though you know it has not looked that clean since 1998. Well, that's how we treat God. We think that his love is based on our work, so we spend our whole lives trying to show him the cleaned up version of ourselves. We want God to like us, to love us, so we try to hide all of the mess in the closet. And then we give him like our spiritual resume. Like, God, I went to church 3 weeks in a row. God, I listened to Christian music in the car. God, I didn't honk at that guy who cut me off, though I wanted to. And I said some bad words in my mind, but I didn't say them out loud. God, I prayed and I read my Bible every day this week. We act like if God is loving, it depends on our work, but that's not true. His love isn't based on your work. Through the times that you do good and the times that you do bad, God still loves you. If you are exhausted today, if you are tired of trying to keep up the appearance of having it all together, then listen. You can stop trying to hide everything in the closet. You can stop trying to prove to God that you are worthy. You can stop trying to impress him. You can stop wondering if you have done enough to earn his love. You know he is loving because he doesn't say, clean yourself up and then come to me. He comes to you in the middle of the mess. He sees that laundry basket in the closet. He sees that secret sin that you are struggling with right now. And he says, I know you. I know the worst parts about you. And I still love you. You know God is loving because his love doesn't depend on your work. That's the second way. And then there is a third way that we see here. You know God is loving because, number three, Jesus died for your sin. Have you ever heard somebody say, if God is loving, then why doesn't he just forgive everyone? Well, if he really is loving, then he wouldn't punish sin. He would just kind of let it go. Maybe you've even thought that yourself. People love to point to the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, and say, look, God back there, he was really angry. But then in the New Testament, you know, he becomes a little more loving. And the way that people kind of talk about God is, okay, before it gets to the New Testament, right before that, he actually had his cup of coffee, and now he's in a better mood. Well, when we talk that way, it shows that we don't understand God. God is not just loving, he is just. If he just ignored sin, if he looked at the evil in the world and just kind of shrugged it off, well, then he wouldn't be holy. He wouldn't be just. He wouldn't be trustworthy. Because he is holy, he must deal with sin. He has a rightful wrath, a rightful anger toward wickedness. And so in the Old Testament, he set up this sacrificial system to deal with this. This system, God talks about it in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. This is what he says. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have appointed it to you to make atonement on the altar for your lives, since it is the lifeblood that makes atonement. Now that word there, atonement, it means at-one-ment. It's this idea, it's about taking two parties that are separated and bringing them back together. It's this idea of making things right between them. Well, here's the reality. Sin brings death. Justice must be satisfied. Justice demands a payment for sin. God is the judge. And if we expect sin to just go unpunished, then we are saying, God, you are not just. You don't deserve to handle my sin. But we are separated from God because of our sin, and his anger is against us for our sin. And what we need is someone to step in our place to deal with it. Now, in the Old Testament, he allowed an animal to die in the place of the sinner. So that animal would die instead of the person dying. The animal would die so that the person could live. And that animal was called an atoning sacrifice. Now, I know that when I say that, I know that when I start describing that, it sounds harsh, doesn't it? And it might bring up in your heart that God kind of sounds angry, kind of sounds grumpy, kind of sounds a little judgy. But if you think about it, it's really loving that God would do this. Because we deserve death. I deserve death. I deserve the consequences of my sin. Yet in his love, God provides a substitute. And this is the best part. When you get to the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, we realize that all of those animals in the Old Testament, they were just a shadow. They were just a placeholder that were pointing to the real thing. And verse 10 tells us about it. Look at it with me. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus is the true substitute. He is pure. He is perfect. He did nothing wrong. So why? Why would God the Father send God the Son, who is perfect, to die for imperfect people like us? Why? Because he is loving. That's why. A few years ago, a father named Mike and his 11-year-old daughter, Lainey, were on a hunting trip. And so they were headed out into this one part of Michigan, and they were in a small commuter plane that was flying them. And they had made this trip a dozen times. It was nothing new to them. But as they were coming down to land, something felt off. The plane began to shudder and shake violently, and they realized pretty quickly that they were going to crash. And so when they hit the ground, Lainey immediately passed out. She blacked out. She woke up in the hospital, and when she came to, she started telling her mom what happened. She described those last few moments before they crashed. She said, when Dad realized that we were going to hit the ground, he didn't panic. He didn't try to save himself. Instead, what he did is he turned toward me and he wrapped his arms around me. He gave me the biggest bear hug that he possibly could. And he did this so that I would not take the impact of the crash. And so when they hit the ground, his body was like a human shield for his daughter. When they hit the ground, all of the impact was absorbed by his body and not by his daughter. And he died. What he did is he died so that she could live. Now let me ask you a question. Does anybody in here wonder if Mike loved his daughter? Of course not. Is there any greater proof of love than giving your life for someone? No, of course not. Listen to me. When you question God's love, when you look at your bad days and you wonder if he cares, remember the cross. The cross is where Jesus wrapped his arms around you. The cross is where Jesus took the impact of sin, the impact of judgment, the impact of death, the impact of justice for you so that you could live. Jesus took the death. You get the life. That is the gospel. And that is how you know God is loving. You know that God is loving because Jesus died for your sin. That's the third way we're going to see today. So we come back to that question that we started with. That question that hits us when life gets hard, when the diagnosis lands, when we feel alone. Is God loving? If you look at your circumstances, you might be tempted to say, no, he's not loving. If you look at your own performance, you might be afraid that the answer is, no, he's not loving anymore. But if you look to God, if you look to Jesus, you get a different answer. If you look to him, you know that God is loving because he sent his son for you. You know that God is loving because his love isn't based on your work. You know that God is loving because Jesus died for you. So when life gets hard, when those doubts creep into your mind, when you question if God is loving, then look to Jesus and know the answer is yes, he is loving. Now let me speak to those in here who are not Christians, who are not followers of Jesus. Maybe you're here today with your family. Maybe you have been around church for years, but you know deep down that you've never trusted in Jesus. Well, then you need to hear this. God is loving. He loves us so much that he sent his son for us. You have a sin problem. You have decided to sin. And because you have decided that, you face judgment that is coming for you from God. And there is nothing that you can do to save yourself from that judgment. There is nothing that you can do to make up for your sin. There is nothing that you can do to escape that judgment. But there's hope for you. Jesus died for sinners like us. And so if you come to him now, if you come to God now and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've done wrong. But I believe that Jesus died for my sin. And I believe that he rose up from the grave. Forgive me because of him. If you trust in Jesus in your heart, then your sins will be forgiven. And you will experience the love of God like you have never experienced it before. So if that's you, you need to do that today. You need to do that right now. Call out to God. Wherever you are sitting, call out to him in your heart. Ask him for forgiveness based on Jesus. If you have questions about that, you want to talk to someone about that, you want someone to pray with you about that, I'm going to be standing right down here after the service waiting for you. Come as everybody else is leaving. Do not leave here today without trusting in Jesus and experiencing God's love. Christian, do you know that God is loving? Do you question if God is loving? Do you doubt that God is loving? Well, you know he is. If you are certain, or if you question, or if you doubt, listen to me. God loves you. He really loves you. No matter what, he loves you. No matter what you are thinking, he loves you. No matter what you are feeling, he loves you. No matter what you have done, he loves you. No matter what you are going through, he loves you. No matter what you are struggling with, he loves you. No matter who you are, he loves you. And you know it because you can see it. So this week, remember that God is loving and live in his love. Jesus gave us a reminder, a tradition that reminds us about God's love for us. It is called the Lord's Supper or communion. It's when we take the bread and as we eat it, we remember that God loves us so much, he sent his son to die for us. We remember that Jesus gave his body to be broken for us, to pay for our sin. And then when we drink the juice, we are reminded that Jesus loves us so much that he poured out his blood, he poured out his life so that we could be forgiven of our sin, so that we could be purified and made children of God. And so we are going to take communion or the Lord's Supper as a reminder of God's love for us this morning. Now, if you are not a Christian, this meal is not for you. Not today, anyway. This is something that is made for Christians. So I ask, if you're not a Christian, please don't take it. Instead, here's what I'm asking you to do. Respond by trusting in Jesus for forgiveness. God invites you to the table. He invites you into his family. Accept that invitation today by putting your faith in Jesus. And then next time we take this meal, you can take it with us. But right now, please don't take it. As the plates are passed, let them go by. Instead, in your heart, trust in Jesus now. If you are a Christian, if you are actively following Jesus, then join us as we take this. In just a second, I'm going to pray, and the deacons will come forward, and they will pass these plates. And as it comes to you, grab a cup. In fact, there are two cups stacked on top of each other. Be sure to grab the bottom one. And then as you have it, take a moment to pray. Take a moment to reflect. Take a moment to confess your sin to the God who loves you. And then after everybody has it, we will take it together. So would you pray with me? Loving Father, we have done nothing to earn your love. We could not possibly do anything to earn your love. In fact, there are times that we question your love. But thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you that you sent Jesus to die for our sin out of love for us. So I pray now, Lord, as we take these elements, as we take the bread and the juice, that you would remind our hearts of the great love that you have for us, the cost of our salvation that was purchased with Jesus' life. Help us remember this as we take it, Lord, and help us live in your love as a response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.